Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 20. I will take the last part of Hebrews 13 today. So next week we'll probably start a different book or a different topic. Anyways, so let's read Hebrews 13 from verse 20. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for your word. We pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would use me and speak through me. Bring out your truth here today and speak to each one who is here. Touch every heart. Work in each one to your glory, to your way. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have titled this today, "The God of Peace Make You Perfect." It really takes in what the ending of Hebrews is, like the ending of many of Paul's epistles, letters were. Hebrews, we've never established to know that it was by Paul. So whoever is the anonymous author, that's fine, but it is a beautiful benediction, a blessing. We could say that he closes the book with. There, I would just, before we continue, go to a few other benedictions to kind of give you a comparison or something to compare to what he is saying. When he says, "Now the God of peace, make you perfect in every good work to do His will." What a blessing that is to them, that he wishes or blesses them with. In Numbers 6, Numbers, which is Fiat Mose in German. Numbers 6, verse 23, is a blessing that God told Aaron to bless the Israelites with. Aaron as the priest. And it says, verse 22, Numbers 6, verse 22, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So it's a blessing that God tells the priests to bless the people with. And so it is not strange that in the New Testament then, that there are many blessings that the believers are blessed with. We know that Israel is in one extent and in one way a picture of the church today. The church today is a mixture. If we read throughout the letters in the New Testament, even the book of Acts where the church starts, and the letters in the New Testament, there are always warnings given in the letters to the church. That is, like Hebrews also had, that is because there will be people who are not born again. See, the church, in a way, is a picture, or Israel was a picture of the church today. But the covenant is what changed. Because in the old covenant, whoever was a part of Israel was a part of the old covenant. God would bless them with land. God would bless them with many promises that He made to them if they were simply in the covenant. But the new covenant, Jeremiah already promised it, and he says the new covenant will not be like the old. Whoever is in the new covenant is born again and knows the Lord. In the old covenant, there were many who did not know the Lord. In the new covenant, everyone knows the Lord. So there is a distinction between the church and the new covenant, even though the church, we could say, is the implementer of the new covenant. Someone who is a believer should be in a church. Someone who is in the new covenant should be in the church. But being in the church does not make you a part of the new covenant. being a member of a believing family does not make you a part of the new covenant. What makes you a part of the new covenant? If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are born again, you are a part of the new covenant. It says in Jeremiah 31 that they will all know me. In the new covenant, they will all know me. That will be different from what the old covenant was. Because the old covenant was a physical group of people where you could get in by circumcision. But the new covenant, circumcision and keeping the commandments of God, even though they never could keep them. But in the new covenant, if you believe on Christ, you are in it. In 2 Corinthians 13 is another blessing to the people. 2 Corinthians 13, it's a letter of Paul. And he ends it in 2 Corinthians 13, the last verse, verse 14. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." See, we as human beings, we're not God, we're not Jesus, but we can bless someone else. We can bless them in wishing them a blessing, praying that God will bless someone else. That's what this is. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. So it's a blessing from a person to another person. The thing is, I can't make it happen. But if I give you the promises of God, God makes His promises to come to pass. That's what I want you to see. The blessings here have more than just my wishes for you. If I said that I wish and I bless you with good health and a lot of money, what would that do? Nothing. My blessing with good health and a lot of money for you would do you no good, would do you nothing. But if I bless you, if you're a believer and I bless you with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who promised that? God Himself. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Who is the one that promised that? God. And He even says in Romans 8, no one can separate the believer from the love of God. So to bless someone with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Those are promises from God. And so if I bless you with the promises of God, there's a weight behind it, not because I said it, but because God promised it. And so it is wishing the blessing on someone else that God has already promised. I also want to look at Jude 1 before I come back to Hebrews. In Jude, it only has one chapter. In verse 24 and 25, there's also a blessing here. And it says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." So this has two in one. This is to Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. It is a blessing in giving the promise of God that God is able to keep you from falling. God is able to present you, put you faultless before His throne. Why? Because you're in Christ. Because Christ, you're covered in Christ's righteousness. So this position, and then at the same time, He's blessing God, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. So we recognize what God has promised, but then we recognize it's still all because of Him. It's not because of us. And then to look at Hebrews 13, what is this blessing about? Well, He says, "This God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will." Again, He is saying that not just an empty speech, but He is saying what God has promised He will do. And that's what I want to look at a little bit more yet today. Before we go further into that, I want to kind of look at the ending, verses 22 through 25. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." So He's saying, I have written to you an exhortation, all of Hebrews, not just this last little piece that we're looking at today, but all of Hebrews, suffer it. In other words, accept it. Don't be offended by it. We mean it in a biblical way. We mean it in a right way. We mean it as an exhortation. Please take it as an exhortation. That's what he's writing here. And then he says, our brother Timothy is set free. And if he comes shortly, I will see you. He's saying, I want to see you. He says, greet them. Grace be with you all. So that's his blessing to them. Philippians 1 verse 6. And then I'll just read that verse and then we'll come back to Hebrews. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, verses like this and verses like here in Hebrews are just taken as a possibility. Well, God might do it or God might not do it. If God feels like it, he'll do it. If he doesn't feel like it, he won't do it. Well, I want to show you today that God has made promises. This is not just about God having feelings and one day he will keep his promise and one day he will, I didn't really make a promise, so I'll just leave you alone. Leave you to the wolves. Leave you to the lions. Maybe I should rather use a lion than a wolf. But he says in Philippians 1 that Paul writes to the Philippians and he says he is confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God, who has begun a good work in you. You know that salvation is not of yourself. Or don't you know it? In Ephesians 2, it says, we're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. You are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So where does the good work of God begin? It begins in salvation. When we're saved, that's where the good work in us begins. Our salvation is not of us. Our salvation is not of works. Or otherwise, we could boast. We could say, well, I made a better choice than that person. I did a better job than that person. But no, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. What did he say in Philippians? God begun a good work in us. While we are his workmanship, God has created us to do good works. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that we will become believers and then that we will do good works for him. Even those good works are fruit. They're not something that, oh, now I have the ability to do a lot of good things for God. A lot of the good things, if you're a believer, a lot of the good things that you do for God, you don't even think of them. They are fruit. They come out of your life as fruit. It is being produced by Christ being in you. Those are good works that come out, fruit from God. So it says, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Who is it who will do it? Who is it who will make you perfect in every good work? Well, it's the God of peace. That term is used more times in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Who is it that will do this, who will make you perfect? Now, before I continue, what does perfect mean here? Perfect is not what today is often said. Oh, no one is perfect. You ever heard that saying? Very common today. It's generally just an excuse. I want to be whoever I want to be and no one is perfect. Oh, okay. So that gives you an excuse to do whatever you want, right? Because nobody is perfect. No. That's why it's a terrible saying. Nobody is perfect. Well, to me, that's just an excuse. You're okay with how you live. Nobody is perfect. Well, number one, it's true. Nobody is perfect. Romans 3 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's maybe Romans 6. Romans 3 says, no one seeks after God. No, not one. So no one is perfect. That is true. But you know what that means? That means we're going to hell unless there is some way that we can be saved. Because if we're not perfect, God will not accept us. We need acceptance from God. How do we get it? Well, the Bible says While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it says that Christ was accepted with the Father. In fact, when Jesus was baptized, the dove came from heaven and rested on him. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Later, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah, who were there with Jesus and three of his disciples, it says again, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus was there with Moses together, and the voice said, "Hear what Jesus says." Jesus is the fulfillment of all things in the Old Testament. So who is it that will do this? Who will make us perfect? This perfection, the word that it comes from in the Greek is used many times in the New Testament. This word is coming to completion, being made complete. It doesn't say that if we're believers, we will be perfect and we will have no more sin. But it is saying that Christ makes us complete. Christ makes us perfect. First of all, because we have His righteousness. We don't have our own righteousness. We have His righteousness. So He makes us perfect in that we are accepted in Him. We are accepted in Him. Not by ourselves. And then secondly, He makes us perfect in every good work to do His will. Because He lives in us. He changes us to make us more like Christ. He does it. So who is it? The God of peace. The great shepherd of the sheep. He says, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. That great shepherd of the sheep. God who brought Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, back from the dead. Jesus, the shepherd who said that I am the good shepherd. He said in John 10, He said, I lay down my life for the sheep because He is the good shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Or 1 Peter 2:25 says, you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Shepherd is the picture is of who Jesus is. And Jesus Himself said that He is the good shepherd. So who is it who will work that in us? Well, the God of peace. The God who is the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. The God who gave up His life for His sheep, for His people. This is the God who will do it. So, that's who He is. It says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. God, from before the foundation of the world, had already decided to send Jesus to be the to take up the punishment for sin, to be the propitiation for our sin. That means He would be the great exchange where our sin would be put on Him and His righteousness would be put on us. This Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, He will do it. This promise was made to Abraham in Genesis 12, long before Moses came, long before God gave the law to Moses. God had already promised to Abraham that He would bless those who were in Abraham, which in the New Testament we find is those of faith. And God made it a one-sided deal. God made a promise. God did not say, I will bless you if you will be a good person. I will bless you if you will obey me in all things. No. God said, I will bless you. It was a one-sided deal. And that promise was fulfilled in Christ. That whoever believes on Christ is saved. It says in Genesis 12 verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, God says to Abraham, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Why is that? Because Abraham was such a good person? No. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed because Abraham is the father of faith. Whoever has faith, as Galatians says, is in Abraham. It's like Abraham is the father of faith. And if we are, If we have faith in God, we are blessed with, together with Abraham. So will God do it? Will He make us perfect in every good work? It says in Romans 8 verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So if all things, if we're believers and all things work together for our good, does that mean that we are made perfect? Does it mean that God makes us to be better than we were if all things work for our good? Well, yes. Let's continue and read verse 29 and 30. First he says, verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." And then verse 29 continues. He says, "For whom He did foreknow." He continues from verse 28. The word "for" says that He is continuing. Why do all things work together for good? "For whom He," God, "did foreknow, He also predestinated," He did predestinate, "to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." I want you to see the part, the second part, where it says, "whom God did foreknow," it's the first part, "He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's the second part. Was Jesus perfect? Yes. Was Jesus always right? Yes. Was Jesus always good? Yes. Everything that Jesus did was perfectly good and righteous. And what does it say here? God works all things for our good. And then it says, "for," or "because," "those whom God did predestinate," no, "those whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son." When we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, we are made to be more like Him. And that means we will better serve Him. We will better follow Him, and we will do better work. Not something that we will write on the blackboard and say, "look at my good works," but to become conformed to the image of His Son is that God works it in us, that we produce it. God makes it that we are conformed. God has predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son. So God makes it that we become more like Christ, that we become better, we could say. Not better in the way where we say, "oh, we are now such good people, look at me." No. Like Jesus, He was the best, He was the perfect one, our example, and yet it says in Philippians 2 that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. That was perfection. He humbled Himself to look like the worst criminal, and He was okay with it. He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in His humility, He was still the perfect God-man. If we become more like Christ, we will also become more humble. We'll become more humble. We will become better in our works, like Ephesians says, that God has prepared for us good works that we will do. And the same way, this prayer, this blessing that Hebrews 13 has, that God make you perfect in every good work to do His will, is not just an empty wish. "Oh, I wish you'd become more like Christ. Oh, I wish that your works would become better and better." No, this is not just a wish. This is God's promise reminded to them, that God make you perfect in every good work to do His will. So how does it look that we become more complete in Him? That we become more perfect, more complete, that we become complete and better? Well, when there's sanctification in your life, you have trouble with getting angry and you know it and it's convicting you and you don't want it anymore, and God shows you Scripture, helps you to overcome the anger, Now you become more like Christ. Now God is working in you to make you perfect. He does it. Well, I mentioned anger. There can be a hundred other things. I know a big thing in today's society is wasting time. Social media or so many things we can waste our time with. And Satan likes to tempt us to just use our time for nothing. Waste all our time so that we're not working for him. We're not working in his kingdom. We're just wasting our times with empty thoughts, with garbage. But it's something that we need to work on. Something that I need to work on. Redeem the time, the Bible says, for the days are evil. Redeem the time. Use it wisely for Christ. But even that you see that you have a problem, that you see that you want to change, and then that God helps you to change, it is God who works that in us. We should be very careful that we don't think that we become, oh, I've seen all my problems and I started fixing them. Can't you see how good of a person I am? Now, you know what? Every problem that you see and that you can get out of as a believer, and you start to become more like Christ, do His will, it's because of God. First, God had to show it to you. Second, God had to work in you to make you willing to change it. God had to give you the strength to change it. Without God, we're nothing. Without God, we remain slaves in sin. But by His grace, we're saved. And by His grace, we are being perfected. We are being made more and more into the image of Christ. It says that God make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. God is the one who will do it. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, is one of the verses that is often used in a humanistic way, where it is us, we need to fix our minds and become more like Christ. But there's two sides to it. Number one, what I already said, we can't do anything apart from God. We can't even see that we have a problem apart from God. But on the other hand, when we see it, we will need to make an effort because we will want to make an effort. When we're convicted about something and it starts to become hard that we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, sometimes it takes hard work and it takes an effort. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is a human exhortation, but notice that it says, by the mercies of God. First, we have to recognize that we can't present our bodies a living sacrifice to God except by God, except by His help. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In a lot of motivational speech and messages that are being brought out today, they completely leave that part out. They say, oh, you can be a better you. You start doing this, you start getting up early in the morning, you start thinking good thoughts and blessings will come your way. You'll become a nice, good person. But they leave out the part that says, by the mercies of God. If someone simply speaks motivational speak like that, God's power is completely missing. Oh, you need to do this, 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 and this, and you will shine for God. Well, first of all, by the mercies of God. That should knock us down right to the floor and say, I can't do a thing unless I first surrender my entire life to God. Surrender everything. It doesn't mean you fix everything in your life. When I became a Christian, I understood what surrender was. It wasn't me that did it. It was God who worked in me and showed me my sin. And I said, God, I see my sin. I don't want this anymore. But I have no idea how I will get rid of this. See, there was a heart surrender because God showed me my sin and my need for a Savior. But that didn't fix it all by itself. There was simply a recognition that, yes, God, I surrender it to you. But it's still running in my life. I don't know how to get rid of these sins that you showed me. So first of all, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If someone comes to you and leaves that out, oh, you can make your life make sense and you can be a power for God by these simple five steps. And they don't have the utter depravity of man, that we don't have anything except from God, they're already missing the point. That has to be the starting point. It is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It says that in Philippians 2. It is God who works it in us. We don't have a will to do His what is good to Him, what is pleasing to Him. We don't want to do it, and we cannot do it. So it is God who works in you, both to will, that you want it, and to do, gives you the strength to do it. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's what Hebrews talks about. It says that God, the God of peace, that He make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That is the other part that human motivational speech has missing. It's almost like you will become this great person and you will do great things. You know what they left out? The part that says, through Jesus Christ to whom be glory forever and ever. Everything that God changes in your life is not because of you. Everything that God changes in your life is not to make you a big person. Everything that God changes in your life to become more like Christ is for His glory. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. All I've just said, that God make you perfect, is not to make you feel good and to make you boast, but through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So in everything, we should see it's not about us, but it's about Him. It's about Jesus Christ and about His glory. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Looking at Christ, looking at who He is. How do we do that? Not by our emotions, not by all kinds of visions and dreams, by Scripture. How do we behold Christ? How do we look at Him? Well, we look at Him through the Bible. Who is Christ? What did He do? What did He say? How did He react? And all those things, we see who Jesus Christ is. And it says, when we behold the glory of the Lord, we look at Him, we look at His glory. At that time, we are being changed more and more into the image of Christ. In James, it talks of the one who is a hearer of the word but not a doer, in James 1. And it says the hearer is one who looks in a mirror, but then he forgets what he looked like and he goes and he still looks the same. Well, that is the opposite of what 2 Corinthians 3 says. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, when we look at Christ as in a mirror, we look at His picture, we become more like Him. But someone who is not a doer, who is not actually a believer, he looks at Christ, he looks at himself, and he doesn't see nothing wrong. But if you're a believer, you look at Christ and you look at yourself, you will see a lot of things wrong. But at the same time, because you look at Christ, you will start to become more like Christ. Because you live for Him. Because you believe in Him. So it's by God's grace that we even see when we have a problem. Now, again, why are these promises real, and why do they mean anything for us? I want to remind us about the prayer of Christ. He prayed for Peter in Luke 22, verse 31. It says, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now let me ask you this. Did Peter fall away from the faith? Did his faith end? When he denied the Lord, did he stop having faith? No. Jesus prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And his faith did not fail. He fell into sin. He denied the Lord Jesus. Jesus, who had saved him. He denied Jesus. But that was sin. That was not a falling away from the faith. Because as soon as Jesus looked at him, he recognized what he had done, and it says he went out and wept bitterly. Why was that? Because he had faith in Jesus. He had denied the Lord. The same Lord who had saved him, the same Lord that he had faith in, he had denied him. And all that was left was to go and weep bitterly because there was a conviction of his sin. Jesus had prayed for him that his faith would not fail, and his faith did not fail. Well, Jesus has also prayed for us in John chapter 17. He prayed for the disciples, and then he says he prays for those who will yet believe through the words of the disciples. But not only that, Jesus still now prays for the believers. It says, Romans 8 verse 34, "Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died and is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." See, that's what should give us joy and peace, knowing that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God who works in us to make us perfect in every good work. And it is God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is praying for us. That's why we will persevere to the end, because of Him, not because of us. That is why we will be made perfect in every good work. We will be made complete. We will be made better because of Him, that He will be glorified by it and through it. Romans 8:26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit helps in our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." When we don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays for us. Not only that, but God also disciplines those whom He loves. Hebrews 12, we saw that. "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not?" So if you're being disciplined by God, that is for the same purpose, to make you more like Christ, to make you perfect in every good work, in every good way. Christ intercedes for us. God disciplines those whom He loves. And it's all through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And I hope that that you will also feel this blessing today. Not just because of feelings, but as an exhortation, as an encouragement. God works in His children to make them more like Christ. God works in His children that their works become better, that their works become more pleasing, that is more well-pleasing in His sight, it speaks about. So it's not just an empty blessing, but it is a blessing grounded in the truth of God's Word, that God changes those whom He loves. God has predestined to make them conformed more and more into the image of Christ, those whom He loves, those who are His children. And apart from that, if you are not in Christ, you've got to come and believe. You've got to repent of your sin, turn from them, and turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Trust in Him. Put your entire life on Christ, and He will do the same for you. Jesus said, if you are weary and heavy laden, come, and I will give you rest. And Jesus' promise is always true and always remains true. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises, and that these blessings are not just some empty wishes, but they're grounded in the truth of Scripture, that you keep your promises. You do what you have said you would do. You sanctify, you cleanse, you work in us, that our work would become more pleasing to you. And we thank you for that. I pray that you will give us a peace in that today. You will give us a joy in that. And then at the same time, you will cleanse us where we are still sinful, where we are still doing things that are not pleasing to you. I pray that you will cleanse us and make us more like Christ, like you have promised. Lord, if there's any needs here today, any questions, I pray that you would take care of those. And Lord, help us to serve each other, to love each other, to follow you in all things. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.